Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate the fact that you are present, appreciate the opportunity that we are afforded today to worship together and to spend time in fellowship and association with one another as Christians. One of the privileges that I have from time to time, because I have opportunity to stand before you, is to express those appreciations that I have for the brethren here, personally, rather than through the announcements. And I wanted to do that for just a moment this morning. My mother, for example, asked that I make note of the sympathies and expressions of concern that have been given to my aunt, Tommy Jo Blackstock. You remember that her husband recently passed away, and prior to that, her son. And there were many cards and expressions of sympathy that were sent on behalf of this congregation or by the members of this congregation to her, and she recently wrote a card very much expressing thanks for that, and we do appreciate that as a family. Additionally, Debbie asked me this morning to make note of all of the good that has been done with regard to your expressions of concern for her mother, Dolores Lisenby. I wanted you to know that she has now finished her treatment with regard to the radiation therapy, and we're simply waiting for a couple of weeks to have a CAT scan done and to see how effective that therapy is. But that, as you know, her and her husband, Kenneth, KC, obeyed the gospel recently, and those expressions of concern, the cards that were sent to them and to her, are very much beneficial and an encouragement to them, and we appreciate that as well. Having said that, I would like to encourage those who are here this morning to take advantage of that weekly meeting that we have at 5:40 in the afternoon. I know that some are there every single week, but some don't take advantage of that. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to have available the materials needed to send cards or perhaps make phone calls expressing whatever sympathy or need or care may be necessary. We take advantage of that opportunity to share those who have visited with us, their address, so the cards may be sent. Additionally, those of our number who are ill, who may be in need of help or expressions of prayer and such, those things are made available, as well as others in other places with regard to illness. So that's a good opportunity to be more aware of the prayer needs that this congregation has, as well as what can be done in encouraging others and perhaps encouraging those who are visiting. I would encourage you to be present at 5:40 every Sunday afternoon for that short meeting. With those things in mind, we're going to spend a little bit of time in our lesson this morning talking about the tents of the righteous. And you'll notice here up on the screen there is a picture of a Bedouin tent in the Judean wilderness. It's not a picture that I've taken, although I did have several that I took. This is just a little bit better, this picture that I found. If you go to Israel, even at this time, there are those shepherds, those Bedouins who live in tents to this day, in very inhospitable country, by the way. If you look at their lifestyle, and others have studied it, you'll find that the lifestyle of these individuals is very, very much the same as it was both in the New Testament times and even previous to that in Old Testament times. None of the modern amenities that we are aware of, the nomadic life that they live is in reality a very difficult life. And so it's not something that is surprising that in the Bible there would be references to living in tents and that type of nomadic lifestyle. There is a passage of scripture that I want to make note of from the Psalm 118 and verse 15, where we are told that the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. And it is from that text that we get our title for the lesson this morning. And I want to spend some time talking about that concept of tents, and especially the tents of the righteous, because the imagery of tents is found, obviously, the nomadic lifestyle of the nation of Israel, the period of time that was spent in that Judean wilderness would be an example of that. But it serves to establish certain lessons that I think will be beneficial. So we want to start off by talking about what was the practice at that time of living in tents. Not everyone did. Of course, there were urban cities, maybe not on the same scale as we have today, but houses that were lived in, but it was not an uncommon thing for people to live in tents. And that certainly was the case at the time of the patriarchs, and especially with regard to Abraham. In fact, I want to spend just a little bit of time in the book of Hebrews, and I want to note, first of all, in the 11th chapter, the statement that was made by the Hebrew writer concerning the patriarch Abraham. We are told by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, you'll notice, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham spent much of his life, his adult life, his life from the time in which God had called him, living as a nomad, living as a sojourner, as a pilgrim in a strange land. This land, we are told, was the land of promise. That is, the land that God had promised him. You remember the three promises that were given to Abraham at the time in which he was called out. First of all, that of his seed he would raise up a great nation. That there was a land that he would go to that would be given to his children. A land of promise, the land of Canaan. And then thirdly, that messianic promise that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That threefold promise was, of course, fulfilled through the providence of God. But it was not filled in the lifetime of Abraham. In fact, that's what the point of the 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about. That Abraham, when he went out concerning those promises that were given him by God, he dwelt in that land that God said he would give as a foreign land. That is, he would receive it as an inheritance, but it would not come in his lifetime, but rather his progeny, those descendants of Abraham, would receive that. And so the entirety of his life was spent not in dwelling in a city, in a house, but rather it was a nomadic life. And as you look through the book of Genesis, especially that period that you find the description of Abraham's life given, you see him going from place to place, living in tents. It was a nomadic life. We want to make note that in a sense, our life is a nomadic life as well. And in fact, in this same epistle, these things are established. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, that is, continuing in that context. Again, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, theirs with him of the same promise. Notice, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, he lived and died in faith, not having obtained or received the promises that God had given. He lived and died knowing that those promises were yet future, and yet lived his life in the recognition that there was reserved for him something that was far better. And in that sense, just as Abraham, we live in tents. Now, we're not talking about physical dwellings here, but the recognition that this world is not our home. That we are sojourners and pilgrims in a strange land. That our roots are not here. And if we are living for Christ in that spiritual sense, we are living in a land of strangers. We are living in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, is that our attitude? That's, I think, an important point to be made, important question to be asked. Do we have the attitude that we in reality do not fit in with those that surround us? That we are not as they are, that we are not of them, but that we are different, that we are sojourners, that we are strangers, that we are pilgrims. Can it be said with regard to our spiritual life, because of what we are looking for, not the physical dwellings that this life has to offer, but rather a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, are we waiting for that eventuality, that hope of eternity? And as such, conducting ourselves as foreigners, conducting ourselves as strangers, not trying to be like those of this world, but rather striving to be different than they. Brethren, we need to have that mentality as being individuals who are living in tents today, even as Abraham did at that time. looking in Hebrews chapter 11, continuing on in verses 13 and 16. Concerning not only Abraham, but others, this sentiment is expressed by the Hebrew writer. He said that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed. Notice, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Brethren, we are as they were. In fact, the entire point of that epistle in Hebrews chapter 12 is to emphasize how important it is for us to follow the example of these heroes of faith. Just as they lived and died not having received those promises given, nevertheless by faith embraced them as those who were afar off, we too should be seeking the homeland. Now, we have an advantage. We certainly do. Jesus Christ lived and died. That is, he has already given himself as that perfect sacrifice for us. We have a 20/20 hindsight in the sense that we are on the other side of the cross. And so the faith that they lived and died, not having realized the promises, we have that assurance in that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That is, the salvation is obtained in our time. We have that true hope of redemption. These individuals are not saved apart from us. We have that advantage in that we have received the Christ. And so it certainly should be the case that we, having that realization of the promises, should also seek a homeland. We're told that truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But notice what is meant by that, and that is that if they had looked back, that they could have gone back to what they had before, that is, rejected these promises of God and this hope that was yet future. And certainly that is the case with many individuals. They are so encumbered with the cares of the world, or their focus is on material things, and because of that, they lose sight of the heavenly goal and return to the world. You remember that Demas is an example of that. The Apostle Paul, having said that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world or this present age. We need to be different than that. We need to, as did these heroes of faith, not look back, not return to that which we had before, but rather desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And if indeed that is our mentality, that is our desire, we are told that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has indeed prepared a city for them, and indeed, he has prepared that city for us as well. One other passage you might note in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, the statement made that we have here no continuing city. What we seek is the one to come. Brethren, that should be the attitude of everyone who names the name of Christ. Is it true that we are actively seeking that heavenly city, that city that is yet future? Where is your mentality? Where is your focus? What are your goals? What are your priorities? And we need to ask ourselves this question, because I am afraid that we are not pitching our tents. We are not living in tents, but rather, and too often, as individuals who nominally name the name of Christ, instead we are dwelling in cities, in houses, just as comfortable as we can be in this world. And that is not as it should be. Our focus should be on the heavenly city, and we should sojourn in tents until such time as we reach that heavenly goal. Now, there is a second phrase that is very commonly used in Scripture concerning tents, and that is pitching a tent. Now, what does the word pitch mean? Well, literally, it means to stretch out or to extend your tent. The idea is to a focus, a view, a direction. And you'll remember, perhaps the most obvious example of this is found in Genesis chapter 13, where we are told that Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom. Notice we're told Lot lifted his eyes, saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, there are many things that we could establish, truths that I think could easily be taught, that are evident from this text of Scripture. The idea, however, of pitching your tent toward Sodom indicates a focus toward those things. And by the way, notice what the things were. Notice that the land, the plain of Jordan, was well watered everywhere. Now, this was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in fact, as you go to that place today, you find a wasteland. This is near the wilderness of Judea. This is within the environs or around the Dead Sea. And it is a horrific place in many ways, a very inhospitable place. But prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plain of Jordan was a well-watered place. Notice what it was like. It was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the land of Egypt, that fertile crescent with the Nile River, as you go towards Zoar. And so Lot chose for himself all of the plain of the Jordan. Now, we've talked some about the selfishness of Lot, and I think there is something to that. Abram, who had the right to make that choice, to make that division as the elder, nevertheless abdicated that right. He gave that up so that Lot could choose, so that there would not be division between them. And Lot naturally chose the best place, at least in his mind. But understand this, the best place in his mind was the place of material things, the place of material prosperity. He was not concerned with his spirit, with his soul, with that of his family. Rather, he was concerned more with the material. How often is that seen to be the case among God's children today? Decisions are made not with regard to how much or what kind of a congregation may be in a community, or how much good can be done for the Lord, or how beneficial a particular fellowship or association may be to our spiritual welfare, but rather the concern is how much money can I make there? Or perhaps how good the schools may be in a particular community, or some other materialistic or some other secular concern, rather than where the primary concern would be. You have Christians all of the time that will go to places, and again, do not misconstrue. I have absolutely no problem with someone going to a mission field for the purpose of preaching the gospel and saving souls. But you have Christians who will go to what we might refer to as mission fields, indicating that there are no churches there, not indeed to strengthen the cause of the Lord in that place, but rather out of these secular concerns, these secular considerations, and as such, they often will lose the faithfulness of their life and their Christian walk as a result of that. Why is that? Well, it's like Lot. He wasn't so much concerned with the fact that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful. What he was concerned about is that plain of Jordan was well watered and just as fertile as it could possibly be. And so he pitched his tents toward Sodom. He made a mistake in what he did. He was being selfish. He chose for himself those things that he considered to be good and profitable and beneficial, and he missed the boat because his focus was in the wrong place. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, there is a parallel that we could make reference to very clearly in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, as the Apostle John admonishes us. You'll notice the statement, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Understand what is being said here. The world is that sphere of influence outside of the realm of God. Those things that are antagonistic toward God. As we place our emphasis, our focus upon those things that would draw our focus away from Him, we in so doing leave God. If any man loves the world, the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is of the world? We are told the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. Understand this. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so where are we extending our tents as we live upon this earth, as we sojourn upon this earth? Where is our focus? What are our priorities? Are those tents being pitched toward Sodom, or are they being pitched toward God? Brethren, that's a good question, an important application that we need to make as we consider these things. Third point we want to make, and this is a little bit different in our focus than other things, but I thought it was interesting and perhaps beneficial to note the occupation of the Apostle Paul. I want you to note in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, actually verses 1 through 3 are here up on the board, especially note verse 3. But you'll remember after these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth. So Paul journeyed to Corinth, and when he was in Corinth, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth. And we are told that he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So here was the Apostle Paul who labored with his hands. He made tents. It's very common in our day to make reference to those who are evangelists working with perhaps a small congregation who cannot support them fully in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that have a secular job in addition to their responsibilities as a preacher, that they are making tents. That's following the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul on a number of occasions made reference to his occupation of making tents, and in fact indicated that though he had the right to receive his support from the gospel, that is, he had the right to expect individuals to give monies to him, to support him in the work that he was doing, establish principles to protect and to supply for evangelists and even elders, those who are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word, because of the actions and the time that they spend in the promulgation of the gospel of truth, to be supported in that, that he himself, on a number of different occasions, did not take advantage of that right, lest he be falsely accused. And so instead, as he preached the gospel in various places, it was not uncommon for him to take up the trade. He was skilled in the making of tents. And in the making of tents, he supported himself as he preached the gospel. And that is certainly a laudable goal. And I would hasten to say that those men who preach in difficult circumstances throughout the world, and there are many both in our nation as well in others, who do that despite holding down a secular job, that these individuals are not one whit less faithful and diligent evangelists of God's word. In fact, they should be encouraged, and in fact, they should be praised for their willingness to make tents in addition to their work and labor in the word. And indeed, it is an honorable thing for any individual to make tents. That is, engage in honest labor. Not only is it an honorable thing, but it is something that is required of all men. There are so many today that have this sense of entitlement. We've talked about this to a certain extent in various lessons and sermons as well as in classes, of how in our society today, especially, there is that sense of entitlement. Individuals who will, some of them, spend their entire lives never working, never holding down a regular job because they can make it without that. They can get on in life, and they would rather not be industrious. They would rather not work and still get by than to diligently apply themselves to support themselves and their families. Well, that's an ungodly attitude. It's an effective practice. There are many people who have that ability. They recognize that others will give them what they need if they ask of it. They are recognizing that the government often will supply their necessities even though they have done nothing to deserve those things. And please do not misconstrue. There is a difference between one who is indigent and in need and one who is unwilling to work. And we need to make that distinction, both in those that we help and as far as the attitude that we have toward them. Some individuals need benevolent help and encouragement because of the circumstances they find themselves in. Others are in need of admonition because they're unwilling to work. And there is a distinction that is made very clearly in Scripture concerning these things. I want you to notice a text from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verses 11 and 12, where the instructions are given by the apostle to the church in Thessalonica that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. A certain responsibility given to all. We are told that those who will not care for their own are worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. Individuals who understand and recognize the responsibilities that God has given to them concerning their family, and they do not fulfill those responsibilities, they are worse than an unbeliever in that they have known and rejected the commandment of God in this regard. And so as was the case with the Apostle Paul, the righteous, those who are doing as God would have them to do, work diligently to care for themselves and their family. And that should be a responsibility. I've heard individuals talk about how they're just not willing to work because actually they can get off as good or maybe even better just by not working. Well, they're shirking their responsibilities. It's an interesting thing. In actuality, you refer, for example, to the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy as instructions are given concerning the younger widows. Individuals, young ladies who have lost their husbands. What should you do about those individuals? And you would think, well, they've lost their husbands. That's a difficult thing. It's certainly something that disrupted their life, and we as a church have a responsibility to care for them. So what we need to do is to put those widows on the roll. And the roll, of course, had reference, especially in the first century, to that practice concerning those who had needs, benevolent needs, to put them on a roll, that is, to offer them their needs weekly or daily, those things, in a day-to-day progression. Not a one-time need, but just a continual fulfilling of the benevolent responsibilities of the church. But the Apostle Paul said, no, you don't do that with younger widows. You tell the younger widows that they need to marry, go about the business that the young ladies are to have concerning having a husband and children and keeping a home, because otherwise, what will happen? Because they'll become busybodies. They will become dissolute in their life. They will because of this laziness that will have a tendency to grasp all of us if we are not industrious in our life, will take hold and lead to sin. And so they're to be refused. They're not to be allowed on the rolls. Now somebody might say, well, that seems harsh, but it's not at all. It's an indication of what life is about and how it is to get along in life and what our responsibilities are before God and man. We do no one a favor in allowing them to shirk their responsibilities. And that certainly is the case with men. And understand, men, that we are to be the breadwinners of our homes. And while I will not demean a single individual who is striving, but for some reason or another, is unable to care for his family at any particular time in his life, you certainly are not excused from the responsibility of doing so. And again, we are instead to work with our hands as God has commanded us, that we may walk properly toward those who are outside and that we may lack nothing. That is the responsibility that God has given us, and certainly one that is clearly indicated in the concept of making tents. Now that leads us to the final point of the lesson this morning, and that is that on occasion, the Bible refers to the putting off of our tents. And in fact, the reference there is to death. The idea that a tent or a tabernacle is that repository of our soul. So we're referring to our body. When you're talking about putting off our tents, the reference is dying, the spirit departing from the body. You'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Peter, in talking about the responsibility that he had to encourage and to remind individuals concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He said, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus told me. So the Apostle Peter was nearing the end of his life. He recognized it had been shown him. Jesus Christ had revealed to him that it would not be long before he would die. But until the day that he died, he was going to continue to preach to them, to remind them even of things that they already knew because of the necessity and importance of being established in that truth. Now, there are some significant things to note about this. The one that I want to emphasize is this statement, as long as I am in this tent. As long as I am in this tent. This is the attitude that every child of God should have with regard to whatever service is required of us before Him. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. We do have, however, a commonality in responsibilities. In other words, each and every one of us have certain things that must be done. Attendance to the worship. The responsibility of worshiping in spirit and in truth. The responsibility of growing in the nurture and admonition of our Lord through the study of God's Word, the responsibility of edifying one another, the responsibility of sharing the gospel with others. These are things that we are required to do, visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And the attitude of every child of God is, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I am on this earth, as long as there is breath in this body, whatever it is that I am capable of doing for the Lord, I will continue to do. I know of any number of examples of individuals, of course, when they retire, it's an understood perk, for one thing. This is something that other nations and other cultures perhaps was not able to do as we are. Most cultures, you have to work until the day you die. And yet in our time, we have been able, at least some, to experience retirement, to where you can stop working that daily grind and still receive some remuneration because of the work that was done in times past. And now is the time, and again, rightfully so, to where we can do other things that we've not been able to do earlier in our lives. That's a wonderful blessing that individuals have. Not all have it. I understand that is the case, but some do. And as a result of that, some can travel. Some are allowed to engage in other activities that they weren't able to engage in when they were working a daily job. Fact remains, however, that some individuals seem to retire from the Lord. And, by the way, you don't have to do that when you get age 65. Some people retire from the Lord a lot sooner than that. So I'm not just talking about those older members who may have reached that age of retirement. But I do see that from time to time. Individuals who have long been workers in the Lord's vineyard, and they retire and they buy a mobile home, and the local church of which they are members and supposedly working together with only sees them 1 or 2 months out of the year. You know, and you can't serve God and benefit your brethren with that type of that attitude. The fact is, with everyone, no matter what stage of life that you are in, the responsibility is to continue faithfully in service to the Master until the day you die. Now, death is inevitable, but the fact is, you have the responsibility of maintaining your faithfulness until that time. And that's why the Apostle Peter, he was nearing the end of his life, he knew that the end was near, but he wasn't going to stop sharing the gospel, teaching and preaching until that day happened. It was not until that day that he would lay that sword down. It was not until that day that he would cease his work and activity in the kingdom. And so until that day, until I put off my tent, he said, I will continue to stir you up by reminding you. The second and final point along that is that death is inevitable. It's going to happen to each and every one of us. All of us will one day, should the Lord tarry, put off our tent. In fact, we're told in the Hebrew epistle, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 of the text, it is appointed for men to die once. Every one of us. Doesn't matter who we are, each and every one of us will die. You know, I know that for a fact. I know that because I can see it. and I recognize that when I was younger, and all of us have this sense of invulnerability, you know, the sense of entitlement to life when we're young. The idea or the concept that one day we'll die is not something that we enjoy thinking about, but as young people is something that we do not think about. Simply think of ourselves to be invincible, that we'll live forever. And all you have to do is look at history, and you see that's not so. Every single individual who is born dies. It is appointed for all men to die once. That's our end. It's a part of life. In many cases, fortunately, it is at the end of a long life, though that is not guaranteed. Our life is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, and we do not know what is on the morrow. We can't be assured even that our life will continue tomorrow. It may be that there are some who are gathered here today that will not meet again the next Lord's Day. It's not desiring to be maudlin or in any way a negative in that regard. It's simply a way of life. It is a matter of how it is, and we need to recognize that that is the case. Now, why the emphasis upon this? Notice the last part of that verse. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We need to understand that it is inevitable that each and every one of us will one day put off our tents. This physical body will be separated from the soul and spirit. The physical body will return to the dust from whence it came. And hopefully, it will be the case with all of God's redeemed that when Christ comes again, because of our worthiness, because of our faithfulness, we will rise in an incorruptible and immortal body to be with God in the air, with Christ in the air. But that is not guaranteed. What is guaranteed is death. What is guaranteed is judgment. But whether or not you will be one of the redeemed who will be resurrected to glory is dependent upon the life that you live. Do you recognize the responsibility you have, knowing that one day this tabernacle, this tent will be put off, that you have the responsibility to live for Him until that time? I hope and pray that that is the case. Since death is indeed inevitable, are you ready today to put off your tent? Since you know that your life is a vapor and this night your soul may be required of you, are you acting wisely in preparation for that eventuality? It is my hope and prayer that each and every one of us who are here this morning are doing just that. We don't know your heart. It may be that you've never yet responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, never took advantage of that opportunity that is given to you to become one of the redeemed, to reserve for yourself that mansion and that hope of eternity. And if you've never taken that chance, taken that step to have that opportunity to do so, we offer that opportunity to you today. You need to repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. You're given that promise, if you do so, to rise and walk in a new life, and from that point forward, having that hope of eternity, if you persist in that Christian walk until that day in which you put off your tent, then in the judgment day, He will say to you, "Well done, you good and faithful servant, enter ye into my rest." It is our prayer that everyone who is here this morning will take advantage of the opportunity they have today to respond that that might be so. If we can help you in any way, we offer the invitation at this time and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.